Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the way that it does teach, train, correct, and rebuke us. And now as we turn our attention to the fruit of the Spirit and we think about patience and kindness, we ask that you will teach us that we will be people that are more and more like you are in the way we treat others. And so thank you, Lord, and thank you that we have your word and that we can study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, patience and kindness. They're great words, aren't they? Kind hearts are the garden. Kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers. Kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it up with sunshine, kind words and kind deeds. They're the words of Henry Longfellow, the American poet. Kindness and patience, they're great words. But I think we'd have to all agree, wouldn't we, that they are words that are easier said than done. I remember when I was a kid, we wanted, as a family, a milking cow. So my brothers and I went with Dad to the neighbouring dairy farmer who had a cow that we wanted to go and pick up. And this dairy farmer had the cows in the yard, and he went into the yard with amongst the cows with a poly pipe in his hand to sort out our cow and cut it out from the herd. Proved to be a whole lot harder than he expected. And all I have is this image of, you know, as a 10-year-old boy, of this farmer absolutely infuriated at these cows. He just completely lost it. He was swearing like a trooper. His language was unbelievable into my ears. And whacking the cows with his poly pipe and carrying on. Well, he finally managed to get our cow separated out. And then he realised, he sort of got the vibe from three stunned boys looking at him, that maybe his language was not appreciated and his fit of anger wasn't appreciated. So he excuses his behaviour with this pearl of wisdom. He says, "You have to swear at cows. It's the only language they understand." So there you go. When someone really goes off the deep end and starts mouthing off, you can just say that they are talking cow language. You could actually say they're speaking bull, couldn't you? Yeah. We're looking at peace and patience today, and I thought I'd get you started by thinking, what makes you lose it? Now, that's the way to get you into peace and patience, isn't it? What really makes you mad? What makes you impatient and unkind? Is it little things like not being able to find the TV remote? Is it the yapping dog three doors down that just infuriates you? Is it stubbing your toe or jamming your finger? Is it when someone does some injustice? Some bully is picking on you or someone that you love? Is it frustration? Is it failure? See, I think some people snap really easily and some others have a longer fuse, if you like. But I can say pretty safely that all of us, sometime in our life, have snapped and lost it. And the result is never pretty, is it? You know when you're low on patience, you're low on kindness. The two go together. When we snap, we lash out. Not with kindness. We slam doors, we yell abuse, we throw a tantrum, and then we excuse it. Then it's on to silent treatment, then it's the cold shoulder, brooding, sulking. When we lose our cool, we don't treat others with kindness, do we? Impatience results in unkindness. But we are urged, as Christians, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Christian maturity is about us displaying these virtues that Stephen just read for us, patience and kindness, and the other nine that went with them. We're to be doing this in greater and greater measure, day by day, as time goes by. So let's think about definitions first. What is patience? What is patience? Well, the verse goes, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, sometimes in a woman and never in a man. So, blokes, this message isn't for you. You can tune out. We're doomed to be angry farmers forever. No patience in the way we do things. Patience is a female thing. Actually, my mother taught me that little verse. She taught it to me when she had me on the chair cutting my hair. It was a captive audience. nail patience down. Actually, I learned a lot about patience in times like that, because actually patience is putting up with others even when severely tried. And that's how I felt when I was getting my hair cut. It's not just for women, it's for all of us. We are all to be patient, and we need to display this in our lives. And secondly, definition, what is kindness? Well, kindness is the attitude that God has in the way he treats and interacts with his people. God has a right, doesn't he, to demand absolute conformity from us to his will. God could be very harsh in getting us to conform, couldn't he? But he chooses not to, as we'll see. He's not harsh. As we look at his pattern, at the way he treats us, we're to pick that up and reflect that out and image that out in the way we treat each other. So today we're going to look, as you see in your outline there, we're going to consider the patience and kindness of God. Really think about that deeply, and then as we recognise that from that platform of recognising how patient and kind God is to us, we'll be in a good position to work out how we can try and imitate this and imitate him. And be patient and kind in the way we respond and treat others the same that he has done it to us. So let's consider God. He by nature is brimming full of love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, and all the fruit of the Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit because they are attributes and character traits of God. This is how God is. This is how he is all the time. There's that great verse in Exodus 34:6, which we read about God's nature. God's character says, "The Lord, the Lord." God is talking to Moses about, "This is who I am like." He says, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." What a nonsense to see God as some kind of stingy killjoy. What an error when we portray him in our thinking as a hard and exacting and demanding God. His character is everlastingly loving. There are moments in our life when we are consumed with love and compassion for someone, isn't it? For a boy or for a girl. Or in my experience, when Laura was born, there was a moment there. I still love all my children, but when Laura was born, there was a sense of absolutely overwhelming amazement and compassion and love for this little girl. And we had three boys, now we got a girl. It made a big impact on me. I remember being there, and there was a squirming little thing, and she was so helpless. She was so weak. She was so vulnerable. And the pediatrician grabbed this little girl and went through the process of seeing if she was healthy and squeezed her stomach like the big thumbs, and he's lucky he didn't get hit. I was just so annoyed that he could be so harsh with my little girl. If you take that and you magnify that kind of compassion and love up to infinity and out for eternity, you've got something of the love of God. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate beyond belief. This is our God. Israel, God's chosen people, experience his love, his kindness, and his goodness to them over and over again. This passage that we're looking at on the screen there, this passage comes two chapters after their terrible rebellion. Israel, they test God's patience. They're anything but deserving. They build the golden calf. He saves them from Israel and they praise a golden calf that they made. That's an action of open defiance. It's an action of utter rejection of God. He saves them and they spit in his face. And it's no different today. There's nothing new under the sun. We live in an age where people are just completely, blatantly offensive to God. There's nothing new. We live in an age of impatience and cruelty. There's domestic violence that is on the rise. There is the plight of the unborn is sickening. There's barbaric acts of pedophilia and rape that are being made and distributed for mass profit on the internet. There are people who are addicted to evil. And whenever we point the finger like that, there's three pointing back at us. And we can check our own hearts and recognise that we too are far short of the way that the Lord would have us to be. There is a case where we see all around us people totally disregarding the name of God. yet he remains so patient. He doesn't seem to do anything about this. David Jones, our Australian moderator, we were listening to him last Wednesday, and he made a great point. He made a point. He said, why is it that people, when they bash their finger, don't say, oh, Confucius? They take the name of our Lord in vain. They ridicule his name and they ridicule his people. And he remains patient and kind and silent. Why? Well, Isaiah 48:9 actually gives us the why. God states, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. God, for his glory's sake, is holding back from obliterating evil sinners. It's his patience and his kindness, and it's there to draw out praise for his holy name. The world openly defies and blasphemes him. They ridicule and mock his son and followers. The people intentionally engage in inventing and implementing ways to do evil and pushing him out of society, and God holds back. He delays the coming wrath out of love, out of patience and kindness. Such action is worthy of all praise and honour. A patient parent, they elicit our admiration, invokes our admiration when a patient parent goes and shows kindness and love to a tantrum-throwing toddler or teenager, we might say. That invokes our admiration. How much more God, who is perfect in every way, the judge of all the earth, who does what is right, how much more amazing is his patience to put up with the sins of the world and to send his son into this world to die for wretched, sinful enemies. Praise. We're to praise God. His ways are not our ways. God is amazing. Jesus comes. He comes as the good news from God. He is proclaimed as the Messiah, as the Saviour who would right every wrong, who would wipe out all wickedness, who would bring in the kingdom of God. This is the message that John the Baptist preaches. We've got a photo of him up there on the screen. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He preaches to this end. His message is a message of repent or perish. His message is fire and brimstone. He preaches the axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down. It's going to be hacked up and hurled into the fire. He preaches the dawn of a new age when a warrior Messiah whose sandals he is unworthy to unstrap will come, and he will crush his enemies and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this preaching stirs the people. They get really excited. John baptizes them in anticipation of the baptism of fire that the coming one would use to purge evil from the face of the planet. And John points out Jesus Christ and he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And then it's as if the world holds its breath. The world stops. And in anticipation and expectation, the people that John has prepared wait with bated breath as they watch Jesus and expect him to ascend the throne and take on the role that John has painted of him. And they wait and they wait and they wait. And far from a warrior king with a sword and a shield and an army, they witness a hospital ministry. Jesus goes around and he heals the sick and he helps the suffering and he hangs out with the sinners, and they watch as evil goes on almost unabated. John gets imprisoned, John gets disillusioned, and the point of impatient disappointment bubbles over, and we see from prison he sends a message to Jesus and he says, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? And you read between the lines and you see John in prison, and he is impatient and frustrated with Jesus. Why? Because he says, where is your battle axe and where is your flamethrower? We do not want kindness shown to the enemy. We don't want kindness shown to the centurion Romans. We want condemnation. We want to see their heads roll. We want blood, not band-aids. And isn't there so much more of John the Baptist in us than Jesus? Our impatience leads to callous indifference for the lost. When we lose our cool, we let fly without kindness, and we say things that are not right. But Jesus is not like us. We get from him what we don't deserve. He is patient, he is kind towards us. And what we discover is that he gives this world and he gives all people a period of amazing grace. The one who comes as Saviour, he is the Messiah, he is the King who reigns as Lord of Lords. But in his amazing grace, there is this kindness that we get that we do not deserve. In amazing patience, he holds back from sending out the obliteration that is coming for our rebellion. He holds back from the wrath that is coming. He has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Punishment is his reluctant work. In kindness, he gives us every chance we could possibly need to repent and be saved. You know, just think about it. How astonishing is it that God gives breath and life to those who curse him? How astonishing is it that he is the one that provides the breath for them in order for them to be able to continue to curse him? God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He does this for his glory and our good. He does this so that all might repent. And we learn this from passages like Romans 2:4 and Ephesians 2:7 and Titus 3:4, which tell us that God is holding back his wrath and judgment out of kindness. Kindness and tolerance and patience are for the purpose of leading people to repentance and salvation. That is why we praise him, because we are the recipients of his kindness and his patience. He withheld the end, and he continues to withhold the end from coming so that more people might be saved. And we are to imitate our Father. We're to be like a little kid imitating his dad. We're to be like that. We're to look at God's patience and kindness towards us and imitate that in the way we look out for others. God, out of kindness and patience, has held back his punishment in order that we might come to know Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We are to display that same fruit in the way that we treat each other. We are to hold back our anger. See, we want to let fly with our anger, don't we? We feel self-righteous, we feel that we have been treated unjustly, and we want to let fly with anger. We can't. God, the holy and righteous one who always does what is right, is able to hold back his anger to save us. We are to hold back our foolish, you know, our best thoughts are impure. The way we look at the world is through the muddy screen of our own sin. We even our purest thoughts are a complete mixture of right and wrong. So we are to hold back our self-righteous indignation and treat each other with kindness and patience, because God has shown us the model and he's the perfect one who has done that for us. And we're to display this fruit in the way we treat each other. We have been impacted at the heart level. We know the kindness and patience of God. In his great patience and kindness, we are to imitate that in our life and actions towards one another. The way we relate to our friends and our neighbours and our family and our acquaintances is with patience and kindness. It's a deliberate gospel decision. It's not a feeling, it's a decision, a deliberate gospel decision. I will withhold my anger, I will show patience. I will commit to being kind. It's a decision based on the way we have been treated by our God. Our lack of this fruit is a lack of our understanding and application of the gospel. It is Jesus that transformed us. The gospel changes us day by day. There's that great story of gospel transformation that happens in Acts chapter 15. Go home and read it. It's worth reading Acts chapter 16, because this is the story of the pagan jailer who demonstrates the conversion experience and the transformation that happens. It's an illustration of the impact of the gospel in the life of a believer. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They run into serious opposition because they're preaching the freedom of Christ and setting people free. They get stripped and they get severely flogged and they get thrown into prison. And this brutal treatment is the same kind of treatment that the Lord Jesus experienced at the hands of evil men. This jailer is a hard man with a hard heart and no compassion for the suffering pair. His sole concern is to look out for himself. So when he's given the order to guard these two flogged prisoners, He locks them in an inner cell, which is probably an airless and dark and dirty place, and for good measure, he clamps their feet in the stocks so they cannot get away. And then with no thought for their pain or suffering, no concern for how they would get any sleep or their comfort whatsoever, no interest in them at all and for all the reasons for why they were being mistreated. He couldn't care less. He's cruel and he's Christless, and off he goes to look to his own comfort. He feeds his face with a good square meal, sleeps in his own comfortable bed, but all that changes in the middle of the night when the Lord sends an earthquake and shakes the prison and sets the prisoners free. The jailer wakes up. His life depends on keeping the prisoners safe. He wakes up, the prison doors are open, he realises that they would have escaped because that's what he would have done in that circumstance, and that leaves him with two options. He can face the death squad for failing to keep the prisoners safe, or he can kill himself. And he chooses to do the second. He draws his sword to take his life. Paul shouts out, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." Why would Paul do that? Why show this kindness to this cruel jailer? Paul is acting as his saviour would act. He is acting out of kindness, as Jesus did, and his one act of kindness to this undeserving jailer absolutely undoes this jailer. He calls for lights, he rushes in, and he trembles before them, and he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here's a stupid picture of it. I mean, they've been beaten and they've been stripped, and look at them. Sometimes these artists just don't read the Bible, do they? Anyway, the jailer might have looked a bit like that. He was pretty well off. God's kindness and our kindness lead people to repentance. This jailer believes the message of the Lord Jesus because he has demonstrated the kindness of the followers of the Lord Jesus. He's convinced by their kindness, and the gospel transformation from cruelty to kindness happens before our eyes. What do we read? We read, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. He brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." From heartless cruelty to kindness, he tends their wounds. He offers them his home. He gives them food, and he's prepared to protect them. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does in our life. It takes us from people who are cruel to people who are kind. It shifts us from restless impatience towards others who don't see things our way to resting patiently in Christ with contentment. That's what the gospel does. Friends, that's why we need to keep our eyes on the gospel. We need to keep remembering the patience and kindness of God towards us. It's to be the habitual way that we relate to each other. Think about the way the Lord Jesus has done it for you. Then turn that out in the way that you treat others. This is how we treat each other. Do we be patient and kind with each other? It's to be expressed in 1,000 different ways. One preacher once prayed, "When I'm wrong, dear Lord, make me easy to change. When I'm right, make me easy to live with." There's truth in that, isn't there? I'm right, so therefore I'll make you know it. We are to bear with one another in love. If someone is sinning, we are to restore them gently, not come down on them like a ton of bricks. We're to put up with one another. Paul encourages teachers of the word to teach with great patience and careful instruction. That's growth group leaders. That's elders. That's children's parents. That's children's workers. Patience. Teaching requires patience, lots and lots of patience. The fruitless option is to avoid others. The fruitless option is to separate yourselves off from your brothers and sisters as much as possible and do your own thing. That's the fruitless option that you have in front of you. That's the attitude that says, "I want a no-strings-attached relationship with God." The fruitful option is enter into the mess of other people's broken lives and share your brokenness with them and work out in real community with patience and kindness how we can become more like our Saviour. The fruitless option is to give up on others and get impatient and go for the unkind explosions. And when impatience overcomes us, kindness goes out the window. The fruitful option is to remain patient, which requires us to reflect deeply on the cross. I must constantly be melted by the injustice that Jesus wore for me. And from that platform, I can move out of my comfort zone and demonstrate kindness and patience to those around about me. We are to care for those on the fringe of things. Out of kindness, make sure that you look out for the ones others avoid and sidestep and disassociate from. We need to listen before we speak. We need to understand the other person's viewpoint. Understand the other person before we judge them. How much hurt could be prevented if we could walk a mile in another person's shoes before we pass judgment on them? Rudyard Kipling once, in one of his poems, asked the question, what difference would it make if we knew the other person's trials, if we knew their bitter disappointments, if we knew their strenuous efforts, what difference would it make if we knew those things before we hurt them? Should we help where we now hinder? Should we pity where we now blame? That's the challenge, isn't it? We're to consider others better than ourselves. The only people we are to try and get even with are those who have helped us. We're to try and repay their kindness with kindness. Kindness, it's the language that the dumb speak, the deaf hear, and the blind see. In compassion, in kindness, Jesus fed the hungry crowds. He healed the poor lepers. He gave sight to the blind. In compassion for us, God sent his Son to the cross to die in our place. And may we respond by being compassionate and kind like that in the way we treat each other to the glory of God. Maybe you can list a number of people that you have been impatient with. Maybe you can list a number of people that you have been unkind to. It's not too late to make amends, is it? It's not too late. Maybe write their names down and over morning tea, go and apologise. Or over this week, give them a ring. Saying sorry is an act of kindness. And you can't do an act of kindness too soon because you never know when it'll be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love towards us. Thanks for being patient and kind with us when we deserved the opposite. Thank you that in kindness and love you sent our Saviour who saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of your mercy. Thank you also for Christian brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers that we have around us here. Thank you that they demonstrate love and patience and kindness towards us. Thank you, Lord, that they have been patient with us when we've behaved badly. Thank you that they have shown kindness in so many different ways. Thank you for our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers here. Lord, help us to imitate them as they are imitating their Lord Jesus. Thanks also, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who restrains us from acting in the old evil nature and empowers us in the new life in Christ. Help us constantly to make more room for your Holy Spirit within us. Help us to throw out the junk and clutter that prevents him from working effectively in our lives. Lord, please continue to make us all more loving, more patient, more kind, for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.